You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of the International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews, the first chapter. I started teaching on this Sunday morning, and we're just going to carry it on. I don't know exactly where we're going to go with it. We might wind up teaching the whole book, or we just may teach topically, you know, teach on some subjects out of Hebrews. Hebrews is a tremendous book. I mentioned Sunday morning that it was obviously written to the Hebrews. It's not titled. We don't know the author as far as, you know, it wasn't attributed to anybody in particular. It most likely was Paul. It may not have been. Some people think it may have been Barnabas. Some of the early church fathers thought it was Paul. There were some thought it was Barnabas. It wouldn't make sense that he would sign it. They didn't really like Paul that much. So if he did send them a letter, he probably wouldn't have signed it. Hello. But he was writing to the Hebrews and making a case for Jesus, whoever the author was, and it is the Word of God. And the case is, of course, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Jesus is all that God was talking about. He's the Lamb. He's the priest. He's the covenant. He's all in all. And over in this book, you see him being compared to, say, the angels, or compared to Moses, or even Abraham. And Aaron, and the Levitical priesthood, and the covenants being compared, and so on and so forth. And in every case, you find the writer saying Jesus is better. And he proves it. He proves it scripturally. And then, of course, what we know about Jesus, he writes it in there. Jesus is better. Now, you have to understand, when you talk about angels under the Jewish faith in Judaism, angels played a huge part, and they still do, really, in the economy of God. But in the Jewish mind, they were super, super important, because they brought the covenant, they brought messages from the Lord, and they borderline worshiped him. They had to be very cautious not to worship. Even John had a tendency or a temptation to do that in Revelation. Remember, he fell down before some and tried to worship angels while he was up there. And of course, they said, stand up, you know, worship God. And today, in this day and age we live in an age where angelic worship is coming to the rise. People writing books about angels. There's angels everywhere. Now, you know, angels biblically are good. And there's nothing wrong with angels. You just want to make sure you keep your focus on Jesus. Are you with me? Amen. I mean, I don't have a problem with angels. I think they're wonderful. God made them, and there's good ones and there's bad ones. And the good ones, they work for me and serve me. Hello. Right. And they're on my side. I mean, I don't tell them what to do. I just stand on the Word and God sends them. But they're on my side, and those that be for me are more than they be against me. There's only a third of the angels fell. That means two out of three angels are still on my side. Hallelujah. And if I didn't even know that, God's bigger than all of them. And you know, he's on my side. And if God be for you, who can be against you? But the writer of Hebrews, right out front, started comparing Jesus and telling us that he is better in the Hebrews, that he is better, Jesus is, than the angels. Spends a lot of time on that, actually, in the first chapter. And so he starts out talking about how God used to speak through the prophets, by way of the prophets in the last days. And now, he used to. Now in these last days, he's speaking to us, second verse, in Son, really is what it is literally translated in the Greek. It doesn't sound correct to say that. We don't talk that way. But still, that's the point he's making. God is speaking in Son. If you say it about 10 times over and over and over, it starts making sense, although you really can't put it in words. God speaks in Son, in Son, in Son. He doesn't speak outside Son, he speaks in Son. Hello. Grammatically, it doesn't fit, but still, that's what the Greek says. And we often miss the point he's making if we think he's just saying God used to speak through the prophets, now he's just speaking through Jesus. No, 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 no. He's not just speaking through Jesus, he's speaking in Jesus. In other words, Jesus didn't just bring a message, Jesus is the message. No prophet ever was a message. No prophet ever stood up, Moses never stood up and said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No prophet would have ever said, they would have killed them. Are you with me? Jesus, that's what separates him from Buddha and Muhammad, and even in the Jewish faith, Moses and Abraham and all the great prophets of old. Jesus didn't talk like prophets. Jesus said he was God. Jesus said he's going to rise again and did it. The tomb's empty. Jesus split time in half. We're living in the year of our Lord, A.D. We're not living in the year of Buddha. Hello. or Muhammad, or even Moses. I mean, he split time. Think about that. I mean, it's an awesome thing. No one's ever done that. And Jesus didn't talk like they talk. He said, well, just a great teacher. He wasn't just a guide or a leader or an example. He was a teacher. He was a guide. He was an example. But see, teachers teach something. And beyond just, of course, being the greatest teacher, Jesus would have been the greatest teacher there ever was. But he was more than that, because Jesus didn't teach something like everybody else taught. Jesus taught himself. His doctrine was himself. So you can't just say he's a great teacher. That wouldn't work, because he taught, he was his message. Hello. He was a great teacher, but he wasn't just a great teacher. He was also what he taught. You might say it this way, and you know, of course I said he didn't just bring the message, he is the message. You know, when I think about this and meditating on this, what God is saying here in Hebrews is that Jesus is the way God's speaking today. Jesus also is what God is speaking today. And Jesus is God speaking. I see a couple of you got it, a couple of you didn't. Jesus is the way God is speaking. Jesus is what God is speaking. And Jesus is God speaking. Get it? Make a little more sense now? I don't know, I just got to chewing on it, meditating on that, and it makes perfect sense. Now, maybe the prophets were a way God spoke, but they were never what God spoke. They were the way God spoke. Are you with me? And not only were they never what God spoke, they were never God speaking. And Jesus, when he spoke, he was God speaking. So he's the way God speaks, he's what God speaks, and he is God speaking. Woo, man, that's powerful. That's who Jesus is. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. He's in another class altogether. He's not with the prophets in that sense. No, he's far better than the prophets. He's far beyond the prophets. And he says here in the second verse, he has in these last days spoken to us in Son. In Son, his Son is what he's speaking. And he is him speaking. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. No prophet ever made that claim. And through whom he made the worlds. Now, what prophet could say that? So we learn several things about Jesus as you go through these verses and look at this first chapter. For, of course, his superiority. I mean, he's far beyond any medium or means of communication, anyone who ever stood up for the Lord or anything God has ever done. He's far above everything. He is God himself speaking to us. He is the one who made the worlds. He's the heir of all things. He is the message. Oh, hallelujah. When he showed up, God showed up. He didn't just come tell us something he heard. He was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Wow. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Everybody say image. See, the image is, that's the Greek word. Actually, the Greek word character, we get the word character from that. It meant an impress, like an engraving, a stamp. And so, if you want to know what represents him, you know, we use, it's funny how we have a symbol that represents a company. You ever notice that? We call it the logo. It's strange we'd use that word, the logo, because logos is the word. That's what Jesus was in the beginning, was the word logos in the Greek. That's what that is, that word is in John 1:1. So if you had a stamp that identified you, just like a king would have a seal, or you'd have a logo that represented your company, there are many companies you can think of that have a logo. And as soon as you see it, you know what that company is, because you see that just the symbol, just the sign. I mean, I can spot a Starbucks sign miles away. There's a Starbucks. Brennan's going, where? 5 miles down the road, there it is. I say, well, you know, I mean, I'm tuned into that logo. You see a logo, certain type gas station, or maybe it's a restaurant or something you're looking for. You know, you have a logo that tells you that's it, there it is. And so when God, your character is everything. Incidentally, if you want to look at it spiritually speaking, a person's character is who he is. And some of us have been quite the character, but your character amounts to who you are, whether you're good, whether you're bad, whether you have a great character or bad character. And you know, that came from way, way back when they built things back in Jesus' time even. They used a character on what they built. And it told who built it. And if it was a good building that they built, or a wall that they were building, or whatever they were designed or put together, then that character became recognized all around that village or even around that community as something that was good. And you were only as good as your character. Hello. That's where, see, words evolve. And that's where we got the word. We all of a sudden now, today, you know, after years and years of use, it means how we live. How we live defines our character. See, no matter what our name is, well, names, you can say John. There's a lot of people with the name John, or the name Michael. A lot of people with the name Michael. But see, each individual is an individual character. And my character defines who I am. That's good. So here's Jesus. He comes along, and he defines who God is. He is the image, character, Greek, the character of God. And God is only as good as Jesus. He's pretty good. Are you with me? God will only do what Jesus did. Hello. Look at Jesus, what kind of work he did. Look at him. And he has the stamp of God. He has the impress, imprint of God, the mark of God on him. He is the express image or character of God. More than just a picture of him, image in the sense of a shape or a form. It's really more than that. That's not what that Greek word here is saying. He's saying he is the character of God. He is the express image of God. What would God do? What will Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Hello. There you see God. Well, I think God does this, or I think God does that, or something happened to me, it must have been God. Well, how do you know it was God? Well, doesn't God do everything? Oh, no, he doesn't. Someone came along and showed us what God did. God came down and showed us what God would do. God came down in Jesus, put his imprint on him, his image on him, and he is the express image or character of God. Hallelujah. And if you don't see him doing it, God doesn't do it. Hello? You're attributing a work to another character, another imprint, another design, another logo. That doesn't have the mark of God on it. Y'all getting this? I would see something happening, and I wonder, is it God or is it not God? I look for the mark. I look for the image. I look for, first of all, I look for Jesus. Would Jesus do that? No, he wouldn't. Okay, well, that can't be the Lord. God doesn't do that kind of work. He sure doesn't do shoddy work. Hello. And that could be tragedy. That could be something in your life going wrong. God's not doing that. Doesn't have the mark of God on him. See, the thing about Jesus, when he went and did the miracles that he did, everything he did, it just had the mark of God on it. It had it looked like God. He would multiply things. I mean, he'd multiply bread out of bread, and are you with me? And he'd increase things like that, fish out of fish. He didn't make bread out of stones. The devil tried to tempt him to do that. God doesn't make bread out of stones. Hello? Everything Jesus did had the imprint, the image of God on it. God is always making more fish out of fish. He does it all the time. You just don't see it happening, but it's happening all the time. Hello. In fact, that's where fish come from. They come from fish. You get it? Even turning water into wine. Listen, that wine came out. Water, all wine comes out of water. It starts out as water, goes up through the vines and so on. He just sped up the process. And all fish come from other fish. Jesus just sped up the process. He did in a moment, in an instant of time, like a miracle, what God does all the time in front of our eyes, and we don't see the miracle. That's why we stood in awe when Jesus did something. Oh my, those blind eyes popped open and they see. And everybody went around town talking about how these blind eyes see. But all eyes see, that's what eyes are made to do. This cripple, he'd been crippled 40 years, now he's walking. Look, it's a miracle of God. You know him. You saw him. Every day you gave him money. He was begging, and he's been healed. Jesus healed him. His legs are walking. Look at him walk. What a miracle. We're going, yeah, a miracle. And it is. But you know, every leg that walks is a miracle. All the miracles are all around us. They don't happen up close, real quick, up front. And we miss it. See, we miss the spectacular, the supernatural, because we're looking for the spectacular. Supernatural, every child born is a miracle of God. Every life is a miracle of God. Every leg walking is a miracle. Every eye seeing is a miracle. Every ear hearing is a miracle. You are a miracle. Amen? And Jesus came along, and so what all he did really was put things back in order. Straighten things back up. Someone's lost. Someone's in sin. He forgave them. They get back right. They drunk. They get sober. He'd sober them up, you know. And they clean their life up and start serving God. They're crippled. They'd heal them. They walk. They couldn't see. They're blind. They'd see. That's all he did was straighten everything out. So all that other junk was not the work of God. Catching it. See, wasn't the work of God. No, Jesus came to do the works of God. And we saw in Him the work of God. We saw the character of God. God is a good God. Are you with me? He is an awesome, great, a wonderful, loving, good God. Jesus is the brightness of His glory, the express image or character of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. He holds this whole thing together. We can't even figure out how an atom stays together. You know how many millions upon millions of dollars we spend trying to split an atom? I mean, the thing they have to build, even the machinery, the land it takes, the technology it takes to split an atom. And if you ask the scientists, well, what holds it together? Well, we don't know. And every one of us is made up of atoms. And the whole universe is made up of all these little atoms that you can't even see. And when we get down and look at them, we don't understand why they don't just fly apart. I mean, we can say anything we want to. We can say it's gravity. We can say it's magnetism or whatever. All we're doing is putting a name on something we don't understand. Instead of saying it's God holding it together, we say, well, there's a force in there called gravity. Or attraction, if you get down to atoms, you know. On the earth, it's gravity that holds us together. We all understand it. We live with it every day. You know what gravity is, don't you? It holds you to the ground. Keeps you from flying out there to the moon when you walk out the door. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But it's going on every day. Do you understand what gravity is? Oh, yeah, it's down in the core of the earth, and the physicists tell us that it's in there. Well, yeah, but all you're telling me is you put a name on a force that we don't know. We can't see it. It's there. It shows up in certain type ores or certain type bodies, and there's a force, there's something there that attracts and pulls us together, and it's gravity. And as soon as we put a name on it, we are so intelligent, and we are so smart, and we've got it all figured out because we know what it is. It is gravity. But we still don't know what it is. Are you getting it? We still don't know what it is. We just put a name on it. And we have observed it, and now we've got, you know, we've written books about it, and big bodies attract smaller bodies, and these type, you know, ores are magnetic. And why? Why are they magnetic? Why is the atom holding together? I'm going to tell you why. God's holding it all together. It is a miracle that you don't fly off to Mars when you walk out this building. Every step you take is a miracle. It is a miracle of God. See, we've gotten so familiar with things that we think we've got them all figured out. We don't. No. It is God that holds everything together. And I want to tell you something, what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. It is Jesus that is holding it all together. And Jesus, you extrapolate that out into your own personal life. The reason your life is such a mess or wreck is because you don't have Jesus in your life. And the more you have Jesus in your life, the more He'll hold your life together. Keep you from flying apart emotionally, maritally. Are you with me? Financially, go right on down the list. It is Jesus that upholds all things by the word of His power. You get out of it, that's when you start losing your mind. I always like, you know, say this, it's a wonder you have any left. You've given away so many pieces of it. Hello. Who is this Jesus? He's the one that holds us all together. Who is this Jesus? He is God, is who He is. He's not a prophet. He's not an angel. He's not a teacher or a preacher in that sense. He of course, He's more than all that. He's that plus more. But He is God. And it says here that He by Himself purged our sins. Oh, I just don't understand that. I don't see how in the world am I come along here and just purge all my sins. Okay, we're going to go back to the atom again. You want to explain that again? Let's go back to gravity. Listen, if we're just not going to operate at all in anything we don't understand, you might as well just lay down, turn the lights out, stick the fork in, you're done. Because you walk every day and live every day in a miraculous world that God holds together. Yes. Woo! And it's nothing for God to meet your need. It's nothing for God to heal your body. It's nothing for God to meet your financial need, if that's the case. Put your marriage back together. If we'll get in line, if we'll start believing, we'll start trusting, we'll look to this Jesus. Hallelujah. Woo! Y'all getting something out of this? He by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, you know, this theme you see all throughout Hebrews also, Jesus sitting down on the right hand of God. Meaning that He did the work. He finished it. He did what needed to be done. He did what you couldn't do. And so He sat down. In fact, four more times in this one book, He talks about Him sitting down on the right hand of God. That's what you do when you get through. Hello. When you finish, you go sit down. Well, He sat down on the right hand of God, which is a seat of authority also, a seat of power. So He purged our sins. What else has to be done? Nothing. He sat down. Get it? He finished it. He did it. You couldn't do it. He did it. He paid a debt He didn't owe. You owed a debt you could not pay. And when He got through, He sat down. Why did He sit down? Because it's over. It's through. There's not another message, not another gospel. There's not another way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me, is what Jesus said. Amen? And when He did what He did, He sat down. The only thing He's going to do is come back and, of course, get our bodies. But spiritually speaking, we're already born again. We're already saved and already going to heaven. In fact, if you die right now and leave this body, you're going to go straight to heaven because of what Jesus did. He already paid the price for that. His blood's already on the altar. He purged our sins by Himself with His own blood, and He sat down on the right hand of God. Forever making it good. Isn't that good? So I have hope. I have a future. Praise God. I know because of Jesus in my life, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I have peace with God. Hallelujah. So He sat down at the right hand of God, having become so much better. Woo, hallelujah. You know the word better is used 13 times in this book? It's only used 19 times in the whole New Testament. It's used 13 times in Hebrews. Having become so much better than the angels. Well, he makes the case pretty quick here. Jesus has outclassed the angels. I saw somebody with a t-shirt on Walmart either today or the other day. And just had on there, "I'm out of your league." I thought, well, okay. That could mean two things. You could be minor, I could be major. But Jesus is already out of everybody's league.
Yes.
Are you with me? He's already out of the angels' league. Are you kidding? He's so far above them, there's no comparison.
That's right.
The prophets, the Old Testament prophets, thank God for the Old Testament. Thank God for Moses. Thank God for Abraham. Let me tell you something. Thank God for Peter and Paul. Thank God for Mary. And thank God for them all. But nobody's like Jesus. Ain't nobody do me like Jesus. Ain't nobody do me like the Lord. That's an old Andre Crouch song. Man, I have an Andre Crouch anointing on me tonight. Ain't nobody do me like Jesus, do me like the Lord. Well, there ain't nobody do me like Jesus, do me like the Lord. Well, there ain't nobody do me like Jesus. Do me like the Lord. Because he's my friend. Oh, you heard it. You know that song. Come on. Well, there's nobody that'll do us like Jesus. There's nobody. No. Buddha can't do what Jesus do. No, Muhammad doesn't hold a candle to Jesus. Hello? Nobody can do it me like Jesus. Whew. He's so much better. You know, I think of that word better. If you look that up in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says in this book alone, it says there's better things. Twice he talks about better things in his book. He says Jesus is a better person, and he was comparing him to Abraham. It says he's we have a better hope, hallelujah, than the old covenant. Thank God. Aren't you glad? Twice he says we have a better covenant in this same book now. We have better promises. Aren't you glad? Better sacrifices. Better possession. We got a better country. And we got a better resurrection. All that in this book. Isn't that good? I mean, that stirs you when you think about that. Oh, it's better, it's better, it's better. As we say today, it's mo' better. Jesus is mo' better. This covenant, this new one, mo' better. Oh, yeah. This country, it's a mo' better country. And the list just goes on and on and on and on. How much better was his sacrifice than all the lambs that were slain? When Jesus was slain and shed his blood, he sat down at the right hand of God, forever making good. Our eternal redemption is what the Bible says. Forever made it good. Because he was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. That's what John said. He wasn't a lamb that's going to be sacrificed year by year by year, you know, always trying to cover our sins. No, he purged our sins with his own blood. And obtained for us eternal redemption. A lot better sacrifice. We have a much better possession. We possess something now, see. We possess eternal life. We possess a future and a hope now. We have a covenant, an agreement, a doctrine, a treaty, as it were, a deal, a contract with God that's better than any deal there ever has or ever will be. This covenant, this new covenant in Christ Jesus is better than all the covenants that ever have been. And I read my Old Testament, some good things in that old covenant. I read in there some wonderful promises. If you read Deuteronomy 28 chapter, there's some great things that come through that covenant. But this is a better covenant. Oh, hallelujah. Better, better, better. Amen. Amen. Having become so much better, fourth verse, than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Oh, yeah, I know about Gabriel and I know about Michael. That's a good name, Michael the Archangel. You know, and of course, the Catholic Church has named five other angels, Raphael and different ones. But in our Bible, we have Gabriel and we have Michael, the Archangel. And of course, Satan himself was Lucifer. He was the bearer of light. He was an angel that fell. There's all kinds of names, you know, that you could attribute to angels and angelic beings and so on. There's archangels and common angels and seraphim and cherubim. There's the living creatures the Bible talks about. But see, Jesus has a more excellent name. His name's far above all those names. At the name of Jesus, every knee bows. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, the Bible tells us. In fact, Ephesians tells us in the 19th verse, the first chapter, Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? To usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and might and power and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That name Jesus is above every name. Nothing comes close to Jesus' name. Moses doesn't hold a candle to Jesus' name. Abraham doesn't hold a candle to Jesus' name. Hello. This Jesus is more better. Amen. He's much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. See the terminology? See the flow of what he's trying to say here? Jesus, he's just so much better. He's more excellent. He's just far above. Amen. All through here you see him bragging on Jesus. Bragging on Jesus. Jesus, he's the one we've been looking for. All of our lives. He's the end of all desire. He's the one God's been talking about. In fact, he's God talking. He's not just the one he's talking about. He is God talking himself. Hallelujah. He's come down here and all the angels have brought all the covenants that God used in mighty ways throughout the Old Testament, still uses today. Still, they're nothing compared to Jesus. He's more excellent than all those. He has a name far above all of them. The prophets, thank God for the prophets. My, what dedicated prophets we had in the Old Covenant. What exploits they did for God. What faith they used. My, my, my. I even love in Hebrews where it talks about the exploits they did in Hebrews 11. By faith they did this. By faith Noah did. By faith Abraham did this. And by faith Sarah conceived strength, received strength to conceive seed. And Joshua, and time would not permit, he says, to tell of Jephthah and David and all the different ones who did great things. And the 11th chapter ends up and it starts out in the 12th chapter and says, seeing we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that sendeth us so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Think about it. All of them witnessing to him. All of them witnessing to him. See, don't get the idea that you're just in this arena with all these clouds of prophets and apostles and great men and women that did great exploits, and they're up there cheering us on. I think sometimes we give that impression. No, the impression is, in context, is that they all were witnessing for him. And we need to focus all of our attention to the one they were looking for. This one, this Jesus. They never quite got there, see. They did their best. They all were witnesses to him. But they're all looking to him, and that's what we look to is Jesus. Looking into Jesus. Oh, man, and that puts it in a different light. I know sometimes we look at that, and I've taught it that way too, that we have all these witnesses cheering us on, but that's really not the context of what he's saying. The whole context of Hebrews is Jesus. And how that he was what it was all about. And even them and their faith came from him. And they are witnesses to him. Woo! He's better, amen? You know, this chapter, I'll just run through the rest of it. But he makes a point here. In fact, the rest of the chapter, he makes a point that Jesus is better than the angels. He started out saying he by inheritance obtained more excellent name than they. And he actually refers to seven different Old Testament scriptures. Some of them a few scriptures and a passage. Some of them just one scripture. But he appeals to seven Old Testament references. I think that's perfection there. To say Jesus is better than the angels. So seven times he emphasizes, he refers to an Old Testament scripture. And again, he'll refer to an Old Testament scripture. And again, he'll refer to an Old Testament scripture. He does that seven times, and when the case is over, it's closed. Jesus is better than the angels. Are you with me? Let's read through there real quick. I won't go back all over. Most of them are out of the Psalms. Some of them out of Isaiah, Samuel, Deuteronomy, I think is one of them. Most of them you'll find in the Psalms. Some of them are even repeated. But he says in the fifth verse, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? See, that was prophetic of the Son of God. That's actually Psalms 2. We quote Psalms 2:8, the next verse, in our confession. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts thereof for thy possession. That's the eighth verse, the second Psalm. The seventh verse says, speaking of Jesus, who he's talking about, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he wasn't talking about when he was born in the earth. He was talking about when he was raised from the dead. That's when God begat him. That's when he became the first born from the dead. And in fact, in the book of Acts, it even talks about that. About at the resurrection, he begat him. But he says, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Have you ever said that to an angel? Never. You don't find that anywhere. God doesn't talk that way to angels. And again, in that fifth verse, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Where did he ever say that to an angel? Never. No comparison, see. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Well, wait a minute now. You know, you're going to have angels worshiping angels here. And this, incidentally, also blows out all the Jehovah's Witness doctrine, too, because Jesus here is told by God, people are told, and the angels were told to worship Him. And if Jesus weren't God, it'd be sacrilegious to worship Him. Are you with me? We are not Jehovah's Witnesses. We are Jesus' Witnesses. Because Jesus is God. And He, and not only was He to be worshipped, hello, and received worship throughout the Bible. Remember Thomas fell down and says, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus didn't rebuke him. He said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus didn't rebuke him. Let him try that on Paul in the book of Acts. He rips his clothes and falls down and says, "I'm a man, don't worship me." Jesus didn't rip his clothes. He just received it because He was God and is God. And so it says, "Let all the angels worship Him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now this is strange. This is God talking. God talking, and God says, "Your throne, O God." Hello? He's calling Jesus God. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. And you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God..." Whoa. Hello. Y'all catching this? "Therefore, God, your God..." Wait, you just called Him God. Now you're saying His God. You know what we're talking about here? The Father and the Son. And they're both God. Well, you try to put it together. Just read that thing and put all the pronouns together and see if you can make it work any other way. You got God calling somebody God. And then you're saying, "God, you're God." Oh. This is Jesus, amen? See, when you think of God, we think of God as being one, but He's not one person. God is, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not the Father. And the Father is not Jesus. And Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is God. And Jesus is God. And the Father is God. Jesus said He was many things. All you got to do is go through the Scripture very plainly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said He was all kinds of things. He said He was the door of the sheep. He said He's the good shepherd. He said He's the Lamb of God. He was the light. He was the manna that comes down from heaven. He's the water of life. He said He was many, many things. But you know what? He never said He was the Father. John 17, He said, "I and the Father are one." But He also prayed that we would be one in that same prayer in the 17th chapter of John. He said, "I pray that they be one as we are one." So He sure wasn't saying, "I'm one because I am the Father." Because if that was how He was one with the Father, then you and I would be the Father too. He's praying for us to be the Father. No. He was one with the Father. He did what the Father did. And He's praying that we be one with the Father. We do what He did. You know, Brenda and I became one when we were married. But I didn't become Brenda. And Brenda didn't become me. We two became one in union. Are you with me? In purpose. In our efforts. In our life lived today. We're one. A marriage should be one. The two people don't become one person. They become one unit, as it were. I am still Michael. She is still Brenda. Don't call me Brenda. Hello. I'm one with Brenda, but I'm not Brenda. Jesus is one with the Father, but He's not the Father. He said He was many things, but He never said, "I am the Father." Hello. So here we have God calling Jesus God. No problem, because Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit's God. And they three make up God as we know it. And they are one. They are union. They're in harmony. They do everything the same. They don't violate each other in the sense of one's going to do something the other one won't do. God's not going to go make sick and Jesus heal. Kingdom divided against itself cannot stand is what Jesus said. A house divided against itself cannot stand. That's right. Am I helping anybody tonight? Okay, all right. We're just, you know, perusing through the scripture here. Everybody say peruse. You might say cruise. We're just cruising through the scriptures. Okay. So he says this, therefore God, your God, ninth verse, has anointed you. Well, now he's the anointed one. He's God. His throne's forever. He's to be worshipped. He's the Son. We know he's the maker of all the world. We know he holds all things together. We know he's the express image of God's person. We know he is what God is saying, and he is God saying what is being said. We know he's at the right hand of God. He is the anointed one, the one who was called to be the Messiah, the anointed one. That's Old Testament Messiah, New Testament Christ. I mean, he's all this. He's everything that everyone looked for. He's it. He's all they prophesied about. Jesus, he's the one. You know, he's, and I said earlier, he's the end of all desire. I really believe when we get to heaven, and I've said this many times, that you're going to have a revelation, I think, when you see Jesus. Every good thing in your life came from God. You just didn't know it. You weren't thinking about it. You didn't give him the glory you should have, because maybe you're just rocking along there in life and don't realize this was God and that was God and this was God. All the good in your life. You know, just walking's God, talking's God, breathing, just getting up in the morning. It's a good thing. Amen? It's a God thing. Breath and life and all that's from God. And I think when we get to heaven and we see Jesus, we're going to have a revelation. I believe we will see in him, with the covers off, with the veils off, with the blinders off, no flesh involved. You're in the Spirit. You're there in his presence. You will recognize him as being the author of every good thing that ever happened in your life. And you, I believe you're going to have maybe a light go off or something along these lines. And I kind of picture myself seeing Jesus and realizing all those things in my life that were good. And have a recognition, and saying, that was you.
That's right.
Oh, Jesus, that was you, wasn't it?
Yes.
Is he going to smile and say, yeah, it was me.
That's right.
Amen. Always was. It was always me. Oh, when this happened, Jesus, that was you, wasn't it? Yep, that was me. That's me.
Yeah.
Because that's what we're going to have. We're going to see Jesus, and he's what it's all about. He's always been what it's all about. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. The Holy Ghost is telling us here. That he is the message. I love the fact that heaven is crystal clear. You know, you can see right through it. 1,500 miles long by 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles high. I can't even, as they say in Australia, I can't even wrap my mind around that. Can't you know, picture that. But when you think about it, if the throne's at the top, that's where the river starts and comes out from the throne and comes down through the city and goes out through the gates. And anywhere in there is just solid gold city. Walls, houses, gold city. Transparent glow, the Bible says, that you can see through. And the light, they don't need the sun. There is a sun, but we don't need the sun. There is no night there because the light of the Lamb and the light of God, the Bible says, lightens that city all day long, 24/7. It's nothing but light all the time. The sun can't go out because the sun's there. The Son of God's there. But I don't know, I kind of get the idea or the picture that anywhere you're in that city, you can see through to Jesus. And in one sense, not to be too figurative or metaphorical or use too many similes here, allegorical, have I got you on one of those? To over-spiritualize this thing. But I think if you could see through everything God's ever done, you're going to see Jesus. Because when you can see through somebody, you know what they're doing. Isn't that right? Oh, yeah, I can see through that. I know what you're trying to do. See, and they never saw through what God was doing. They never got it. But it was always about Jesus. And the more we see through what God's doing, the more we see, get down to the heart of the matter, it's always going to come up Jesus every time. It's always been Jesus. He was that lamb they sacrificed. He was the water that came out of that rock. He was the manna that came out of heaven. He always was. And see, we got so wrapped up in all the things that were happening during the day, we forgot that he was pointing, all that was pointing to Jesus. That's what happened to the Jews. They're still holding on to the symbolism. And when the substance showed up, the one casting the shadow, the one all that pointed to Jesus when he showed up, they didn't want him. They wanted to hold on. They were having too much fun with the signs and the symbols, and they didn't want the substance. You know, I liken it to a dog. A dog doesn't understand pointing. He just doesn't get it. If you say, go over there, dog comes up, licks your finger. You know, he didn't get pointing. And the Jews never got pointing. And they held on to all the things that pointed. They held on to all the feasts and all the types and all the shadows, and they were all pointing to Jesus. And Jesus comes up and says, here I am. And they went back to the finger. Hello. And missed the point. Let's don't miss the point. It's not buildings. No. It's not even communion that we have here once a month. No. Don't miss it. It's not the cup. It's not the bread. No. Those are all just symbols. It's not even water baptism. No. That's just a teach. It's a picture, see. It's not just preaching and teaching. We do that. It's not just praying. We do that, sure. It's not just worship, all that. All that's form, all that's liturgy, we call it, ways to worship. But see, it's got to come down to Jesus. Because when you get there, he's going to ask you, do you know him? And the question is going to be, does he know you? He's the focus. He's what it's all about here. Okay, let me close this out, first chapter. That's good stuff. So he says, and, 10th verse, another one. Well, let's back up. I didn't finish the 9th verse. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And 10th verse, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Speaking of Jesus, called him Lord and called him the one who laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. You can't say that about Moses or Buddha or Muhammad. Jesus is the one responsible for the heavens. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. You know what Hebrews 13:8 says? Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? 13th verse, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? What are you doing worshiping angels? Worship Jesus. Amen. He's what the gospel is all about. He is the gospel. He didn't bring us the gospel. He is the gospel. He didn't bring us the message. He is the message. He is the way God's speaking. He is what God is speaking. And he is God speaking to us.